All right, so we are in our summer series, as you know, and who can tell me one of the four B's? Behave, believe, become, is that Franklin? Belong. Yay! All right, that is the four. What book are we in? Thessalonians. You need to believe that you belong. Believe that you belong. You need to become what He designed, and your behavior will change. That has to be the order that it is. You believe that you belong. You become what He designed, and then your behavior will change. See, some of us get that backward and we start with number four. Our behavior, how we behave. And it is much more important that we understand that we belong and that we're becoming what He's designed us to be. So I want to give you a little illustration this morning, a little story, and I think that might help us to grasp that concept. So there's a 15-year-old orphan, and he's been in the foster care program. So he's been in various families. He's always wanted to feel that he's belonged. And he's never felt that because, you know, you only stay in a foster home for so long, and then for whatever reason you end up, you just go on then to another family. So you don't really feel like you belong. And so he decided that he was going to become a part of a family by changing his behavior. So he ran away from his foster home and he was headed to Texas. He was headed to Texas because he decided he wanted to become a bush. Now, not the plant, but the two Georges, right? So he thought, well, they have money, they're well known, they have oil wells. So he studied how you act when you're in Texas. So he decided he would learn the Texas accent, and he would dress like a Texan, and he would act so much like a bush that everybody would think he was a bush. So he hitchhikes across the United States to Texas. And for a couple days, he just watches the bush ranch. I've never even seen any pictures of it. So he's watching this. And he sees how the people act and how they come and how they go. And he's standing there. He has his jeans with the bottoms rolled up, his cowboy boots on, his Western shirt, and his Texas hat. So he's pretty sure that if he can get inside the compound, that everybody will recognize him as a bush. So eventually, sometime during one of the nights, he makes it in and he's standing there and he says, okay, I look like one, I talk like one, I act like one, I am a bush. I'm purposely playing on words to make it a fun story. So, is he now a member of the Bush family? He's not, but I act like one, I look like one, I talk like one, I think I'm one. No, you're all shaking your head. So he thinks nobody sees him, and about that time, a Texas Ranger, the sheriff, pulls up to the gate. They let him in. And he still doesn't realize he's been found out. So the Ranger comes up to him and he says, I think you're the John Doe I'm looking for. He's like, nope, I'm John Bush. I look like John Bush. I talk like him. I act like him. I'm dressed like him. I'm John Bush. He goes, no, the Bush family says they don't know who you are. But I'm sure I am. No, no, you're not. You're not. He says, in fact, I happen to know that you're from Pennsylvania and you were living with Jack and Nancy Smith. And he goes, really? You know that? Yep, yep, yep. And what you don't know, John, is that a couple weeks before you ran away from your foster home there with Jack and Nancy, they had already petitioned the court to have you become a part of their family. And just to make sure that you understand that that's true and that you have been chosen and you're getting ready to be adopted, your stepbrother Greg is in my car and he's going to get out and fly back with you home. So Greg gets out. He welcomes him into the Smith family. He says, we're going to go back. There's going to be a service. And you now are going to be John Smith. Instead of John Doe or John Bush. It's going to be John Smith. So if you try to change your behavior before you are convinced that you belong, you will always be frustrated and discouraged. We as Christians sometimes try to change our behavior when we aren't convinced yet that we're part of the family of God. And we end up being frustrated and discouraged. Second, if you're striving to become what you think you want to become versus who God has designed you to be, God has designed you to be. Let me just take a minute and ask the question. Do you all realize that God designed you to be something? It says, while you were in your mother's womb, He formed you. And He said, I know the plans that I have. So our life needs to be about saying to Him, so God, what is that plan? Because if we're going our plan, our design, what we think we want our life to be, we will never be happy. Never. We'll always be dissatisfied. We'll always be fighting discouragement because we thought we knew what we wanted. We thought we did. So the exciting thing is that I'm hoping this series will convince you that you already belong. You don't have to change your behavior so that God will say, oh, now I recognize Steve. He's one of my sons. I'm not one of his sons because I've changed my behavior and I act like him. I certainly hope I act like him because I'm his son, but that doesn't make me his son, even more than it did John Smith make him John Bush. And if you've been listening and surrendering to God, you are becoming who He's designed you to be. And each year, you should be becoming a little more and more and more like that picture, like that design that He has for you. So I hope that explains my goal and my vision with this series this summer, and that illustration maybe will come to your mind, and that's where we're going. It may take us a while to get there, but that's where we're going. I want you to become convinced that you belong and that I want to encourage you to become all that He's called and designed you to be. Okay, here we are. Do you know that the last time we only did one verse? See, I learned that from the men's Bible study group. 6 months they studied Ephesians, and we just barely got it done our very last session before the summer left out. And if we did two verses, they were excited. I'm like, couldn't we have done three or four? But they're like, yay, we did two! And it's like, okay. So I thought, after I said that, I only did one. Sorry, Mike and Pastor Kurt. All right, so we are on verse 2, chapter 1. This is Paul, and remember, he's writing on behalf of Silas and Timothy. Okay? So he's writing on behalf of the group of the three of them, and he is saying, we, the group of the three of us, give thanks to God. And I know you're probably like, he's not going to do that again. But I want us to get this. Occasionally. Sometimes. Always. For some of you. What? It did that again? Always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. We give thanks to God always for all of you in our prayers. So that's a very easy one for us to understand the challenge of that verse. First of all, am I always praying? Are you always praying? Brother Lawrence, in his book that was written back, anybody remember? Wasn't that like the 1800s? I was thinking maybe even further back than that. He was a monk, like in the 1300s? Yeah, I mean, it is way back. This guy was a monk centuries ago, and he wrote a little book called The Presence of God. He has challenged people since then, however many hundreds of years ago that is. Thousands? Yeah, thousands. Aren't we in hundreds? Okay, my math isn't always the best. It's good I'm not a mathematician. So he's challenged people for all those hundreds of years that throughout the day, regardless of where you are and what you're doing, you can talk to God and God can talk to you. So can I say always? I'm praying. Always. Boy, that's a goal. I don't know if I do that, but I do know that I do it a lot more regularly and as a habit than I used to. Because I used to be in the habit or the routine. I get up in the morning, I come down, grab my breakfast, and I sit there and I have my devotion. So I talk to God then. And then before bed, you tell him all the things you want him to do when you wake up tomorrow. Right? And that's what I did for years and years. And then I was like, oh, I can talk to him throughout the day about anything and everything. And guess what? And he's actually interested. That's what amazed me to find out. Even the littlest trivial thing. Yeah? Okay, so that's the first challenge. Let's increase our praying. So always making mention of all of you. So I want you to look around, sweep across the sanctuary, and then notice that there's again some people traveling and on vacation and working and whatever. Would it be true of us as a congregation that we are always praying for each other? I find that some days I'm praying mostly about myself and my issues and my situation. And it's like, yeah, but I have. Then there's other days that I come in here, I sit in the sanctuary, I get out the church directory, and I pray for all of you. Some days I get through the whole list. Some days I only get down two or three names, and I just keep going over those two or three names. But are we always making mention of each other in prayer? Wow, that's a great goal, isn't it? Paul says that continually through his letters. That I'm praying for those of you at this church. I'm praying for those of you at this church. I'm praying for those of you at that church. And so he says to them, we, this group of spiritual leaders, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we are always praying for all of you in our prayers. And as we do, okay, verse 3. Remembering your works of faith, your labors of love, and your steadfastness of hope. So do you remember my introduction? He was only there a short time. And the religious Jews were jealous of the way that he was spending time with the new believers and that God was evidently moving in their lives. So they ran him out of town. We went back and looked in Acts. And his whole time in Thessalonica was just a couple verses. He came in, he shared for 3 weeks in their synagogues. Few of the Jews accepted Christ, a lot of the Gentiles, and it said the leading women accepted Christ, and they were having exciting things happen, and the Jews ran him out of town. Okay? So I'm thinking, how did he know, or how could he say, I'm bringing to mind all the great things you did? They wouldn't have had time for that to happen. So this must have been news that people had brought him. That even though this church was being persecuted, that in the midst of that persecution, they were doing three things. They were doing works of faith, labors of love, and they were persevering. So we're mostly going to concentrate on the first two today, but I paused for a minute and I thought, persevering. Okay, that means that you're going through something and you're not giving up. And so I'm looking to say, okay, how are they persevering? How are they being steadfast? Oh, okay, because of hope. If you have hope, you can get through anything. And Jesus is our source of hope. So if you ever find yourself feeling hopeless, that's when you go to Jesus and you say, I do not... Excuse me. I do not see any hope in this situation. But Jesus, you are the source of hope. And I ask that you give to me hope. Why? So that I can persevere. Isn't that a good reminder? And it goes on to say exactly where that hope comes from. Steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of our God and Father. Theologians find it so interesting that before Paul started writing all these letters to the churches, nobody ever thought of God as their Father. It was God Almighty, God Holy, God Magnificent, God in Heaven, God who shakes mountains, God who brings floods. I mean, it was distant and it wasn't family. And all of a sudden, Paul in all his letters starts writing about God, our Father. And that's how close he wants to be. So that's where our hope is found, in Jesus and in the presence of the Father. Okay. So if I don't get moving, we're not even going to do two verses today. Remembering your works of faith and your labors of love. So we're going to start with works of faith. Works of faith. If we are to be doing these same two things, works of faith and labor of love, we need to find out what they were. And so obviously the news was coming out of the Thessalonian church that they were doing works of faith and labors of love. So I got thinking, when people in the community, or people that know that this is the church we attend, they think about Christian Life Community Church. Do they go, oh, that's the church that does works of faith and labors of love? Now you're going to be able to answer that a little easier once I explain what they are. But that's what I want you to be thinking about this morning as we go over works of faith and labors of love. Jesus said, for certain, I am telling you the truth. Well, you know what I do with statements like that? I'm like, why would he say that? Like, why would Jesus have to tell us he wasn't lying? And why would Jesus have to convince us that what he was getting ready to say is true? Because we would have trouble believing it. Right? So if I'm getting ready to tell Mark something, and I want to make sure, I would say, now, honestly, or really, what I'm getting ready to say is true, because I'm expecting him to go, Pastor Steve, I don't know about that. Okay? So you preface it with that. Jesus said, for certain I am telling you something true, anyone who believes in me. Okay? He's getting ready to talk to anyone who believes in him. If you believe in Jesus, I want you to stand up. Because Jesus said this to everyone who believes, and he thought we might struggle believing it. You ready? Okay. So that's all of you. Okay? You are included in this statement. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done and even greater works. Now that you've heard that, do you want to go, are you sure, Jesus? See? Now you know why he said, for certain this is true. You can sit down. Yeah. Jesus doesn't lie, and he wouldn't lie to us. So his expectation is that every one of us can do the things that he did and even greater things. Wow. Wow. One of the ways we know that is certain is he also said, all authority. The Amplified expounds that to mean all power of absolute rule. All power of absolute rule in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. So we can do the same things Jesus did, and even greater things, because all authority has been given to Jesus. That means the enemy doesn't have any. Only what we give to him by believing his lies. All authority has been given to me, and I'm sharing that with all of you. Now go out there and do the work. Now go out there and do works of faith and labors of love. He told them to make disciples, and he gave them just a little bit of an explanation of what making a disciple means. Baptizing them and teaching them. So baptizing them means that you shared the gospel message with them, they received that, you baptized them so they could make a public confession that I've changed my life, changed my direction, I'm now pursuing Jesus and his will for my life. And then he says, go out there and teach the disciples. So not only did Jesus tell us that we could and that we would do the same things that he did and even greater things, that go is actually in the command form. So it wasn't like Jesus said, well, all authority has been given to me, so you know what? I have a suggestion. Why don't you all think about possibly going out and making some disciples? Okay? This was actually capital G, capital O, and an exclamation mark. This was, now that you know that all authority has been given to me and that I'm sending you out, go! Yeah? I think Richie Lewis mentioned that, don't you, Pastor Kurt? Yeah, I think he might have. He just might have. Okay, so we're looking for, what are works of faith? Okay, and it's like, Pastor Steve, just get there, just get there. Okay, so works of faith. John the Baptist came to Jesus and he said, the whole way through the Old Testament, we keep hearing about this one who's coming. Okay, he's been called the promised one, he's been called the anointed one, he's been called the righteous one, he's been called the Messiah, he's been called the Savior. Jesus, are you or aren't you him? I want to know. John the Baptist. This is Jesus' answer. If I am he, then this is what you should be able to observe. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are having the gospel shared with them. He said, this is what my kingdom looks like. This is how you can know that, yes, I am that person. So if those are the things that Jesus did, and he told us we can do the same things and even greater things than he did, these are the works of faith he's looking for. So we should have this on our refrigerator. And whenever we participate in one of those, put a check mark. Blind see, lame walk, lepers cleansed, deaf hear, dead raised, the poor hear the gospel. And you know what? Going back to my introduction story, you are already a part of that kingdom. You already belong. You don't have to do something to belong. You don't have to behave a certain way to belong. When you accepted Jesus, you stepped into his kingdom where he's the king, and you already belong. So then the question we have to ask, I have to ask, am I doing works of faith? Am I doing works of faith? Do we know that people in the early church, in Acts, that Jesus spoke that go to, did they actually do those things? In Acts, it says, people were coming from all the surrounding cities. They were bringing all of the sick from those cities, and all were being healed. All were being healed. They were doing the go and do the same works. Go and do greater things. And then one of the prayers that we have recorded for us that the believers, the churches in Acts were praying was, Lord, give us confidence and great boldness to speak your word. And as we go and do that, extend your hand to heal and do miracles. That was their prayer, and that's what they were expecting. When I'm out in the community, you give me boldness, you give me courage, so that I can share the gospel message, so I can tell people you love them. And when I do that, I'm even going to be expecting miracles. When I'm talking with somebody and they say to me, well, I'm not sure that Jesus really loves me. I've gone through a rough time and I've lost my job, or I have a sickness or a disease. We can say, well, my God works miracles, and I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to believe that you're going to get a job. Or I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to believe your back's better. And you know that's happening all over. All over. If Richie would have shared a little bit more of his testimonies that he sees when he goes out in Harrisburg. Okay, we're not talking Mexico. We're not talking New York City. We're talking Harrisburg. He prays for people and regularly sees miracles. Miracles. And he's invited us to come along and witness that. If you're not comfortable doing the praying yet, you can just stand there and watch. And then I want to hear about it. Right? We as a church want to hear about it. Okay, that's works of faith. Now labors of love. So again, just like Jesus was our best examples of works of faith, he's our best examples of labors of love. So I was running through my mind a couple different times in the Bible that Jesus did labors of love. And I thought, oh, we just heard one last week in Steph's message. So I'm just going to remind you, because it was a great one. Zacchaeus. Now, I've always been able to relate to Zacchaeus. Hey! Now, I thought I would have to explain why. Oh, wow. Yeah, not so much. So when I'm in a crowd, or I'm in a group, or I'm at a conference, I always have to sit on an end row. I can't see anything. So I know what it's like to, you know, and don't stand behind Jack. I mean, I could stand on the seat and stuff. And so, you know, I understood that he wanted to see Jesus. But the fact that Jesus stopped, now, was he a believer? No. Was this in church? No. Was he even liked? No. So he's up in this tree and Jesus stops. And Jesus just goes and said, hi. No. Jesus talks to him. Takes time to talk to him. Do you know, for a lot of people, that's a labor of love. And in our lives, like, I work two jobs. I have my home. I have my yard. I have my wife. I have my kids. And I have 7 grandkids. I'm a busy guy. So for me to stop and talk to somebody, for any of us, okay, that's a labor of love. You are investing in somebody. You are interested in somebody. And people in the culture we live in now understand that. That you are showing that you care about them and their lives by taking time just to say, hi, how are you? Or how's your day going? So Jesus stopped to talk to him, and Jesus took it to the next level. He said, I want to come to your house today. Well, the only people you normally have at your house are friends and family. And it's an honor to have somebody come to your house that is well known, or somebody that you see as, you know, somebody that you respect or honor. Right? So Jesus not only took time to talk to him, he took time to come to his house. And then while he's there, did Jesus share the good news with him by saying, you need to change your lifestyle. You need to get this out of your life. You need to stop doing this. You need to start doing that. Did he judge or condemn him into relationship? No. He did not. He loved him and cared for him into relationship and salvation. So think about the people that Jesus did labors of love among. Just pause a minute. The people that Jesus invested in, the people that Jesus stopped and noticed in crowds and in communities, were they the wealthy? Were they the famous? Were they the religious leaders? Were they well known? Yeah. I made a list of some of the social outcasts, lepers, prostitutes, the poor, the needy, and the sick. That made me think. Is that the people that I spend time with? Is that the people I talk to? Is that the people I share the gospel with? Labors of love. Labors of love. The Bible often uses the phrase, Jesus looked at them and was moved by compassion. So that made me stop and ask myself, when I see some of those people that I just described, when I see people living in sin, when I see people living in poverty, when I see people living in distress, is my response moved by compassion? Or do I think, how did they end up there? They deserve that. How did they get there? Why are they keep making those choices? Okay. Or am I moved with compassion and interested in labors of love? So Jesus describes for us some very specific examples of labors of love. And I know you know these. So just allow me today to do a quick reminder. Quick reminder. Because when somebody speaks and they are telling me I should be doing labors of love, the way my mind works, I want a list. I mean, I know everything won't be on the list, but at least it's a starting place. So I like my messages to be practical. So when you leave here, it's like, Pastor Steve talked about works of faith and labors of love. What did that mean? So I want you to have less so that you can say, okay, God, any of these things on the list I should be doing, or do you want to add to the list? Okay. Okay. So Jesus is telling the parable and making the point that what he has poured into your life, you're to be giving out. That was the parable of the talent. You weren't supposed to be hiding them. You weren't supposed to be bearing them. Whatever he's given you, you're supposed to be sharing, investing in other people. So he just finished that story. And he says, I studied this in another version, so give me a second. Okay, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from them the sheep from the goats. No, that is not. Oh, yes, it is. Okay. And the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He puts the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, oh, yeah, I don't want to do that half and half again. I did that last time to you. So I'm just going to step back here and we're going to do this. So he spoke to the people here in his right. Come, you are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you because. Now, these are the labors of love. I was hungry and you gave me food, something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, invited me in. I was exposed and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So he fed he's given the example of what those of us who belong to his kingdom should be doing. Fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, welcomed the lonely, especially strangers, the needy. We clothed those who were exposed. The sick, catch this, we went to where they were. See, don't we think if we know somebody sick, we'll invite them to church and we'll let the pastors and the elders pray for them? But Jesus said, no. They were sick and you went to where they were. Okay? Labors of love. And I was in prison and you went and visited me. We're back to the go, aren't we? That we are to go out there and do these works of faith and labors of love. Okay, so let's summarize. The works of faith. Remember what they were? The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers cleansed, the deaf, the dead, and the poor hearing the good news. Is that in a church setting? Is that probably where we will see these happening? Maybe, possibly, but where is it more than likely we will see those happen? Our families, our neighborhoods, our workplace, our communities. Labors of love. Feeding the hungry, drink to the thirsty, welcoming the lonely, clothing those exposed, going to where the sick are, and visiting those in prison. Is that more than likely going to be in here or out there? Okay. Second question. Is that more than likely going to be limited to just Christians or unbelievers? Sometimes we only know Christians. What if we're to take this message, take these works of faith and labors of love to an unbeliever? Does that mean we need to adjust a little bit who we talk to? Who we look up into a tree and see? I'm just wondering. It might. It might. If all of our associations are only Christians, and we're to be doing some of these works of faith and labor of love with unbelievers, then we have to go sometimes where the people are in need. So do we want to be known, okay, so I'm closing, do we want to be known as a church that does works of faith and labors of love? I see a few heads nodding. I agree. Can we do a little better with that? I think we can. Can we encourage and challenge each other to do a little better in that? I think so. Wouldn't it be exciting if we heard somebody talking about this church and saying, boy, those people at CLCC, they are always out in the community doing things that encourage and bless and strengthen and change people's lives. I would love to hear somebody say that. Yes? Yes. All right. Let's stand. And I want us to pray. If you're brave and if you meant what you just said, that yes, I want our church, and that means you, to be known for our works of faith and our labors of love, let's pray this prayer that the believers back then prayed. Okay, so if you'll bow your heads with me and go before Father God. Lord, give us confidence. I'm going to give you a chance to say it after me. Give us confidence and great boldness to speak your word. And Father, extend your hand to heal and do miracles when I share your word. So Father, we are praying that with an expectation. I'm praying that over you. Okay. So Father, we are praying that with expectation that as we go out the doors today, that you are increasing our level of confidence and boldness. I don't have to stir it up. I just ask you to give it to me. So I already know I need more. That's why I just asked you. And so we as a church, we as a family of believers in Jesus, who were told to go and who were told that we would do the same things that Jesus did and even greater things, we are asking for boldness and confidence to do that. Because we don't have that boldness and confidence in ourselves, but you have more than enough. Because you always, your supply is always more than sufficient. So we are asking and expecting boldness and confidence, and that as we go knowing you are with us, and we are believing you through us. Okay, let's make it personal, folks. Just pause a minute and say, Jesus, I'm believing through me. Through me, Jesus, you are going to do miracles. You're going to do miracles. I might have to say that a couple more times. Through me, you are going to do miracles, and people are going to be healed through me as I share the good news. As I share the good news. As I share the good news, it will be accompanied by healing and miracles. Amen, 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 amen. Go, 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 right? Have a great day.